Hello to everyone. We're again thankful for another opportunity the Lord's allowed us to have. Another day, another week, and another opportunity for us to look into the Word of God together and for the Lord to reveal to us some things that He's hidden in His Word. We're thankful for each one of you, and we trust and hope that you had wonderful services in the Lord yesterday, and hope you have a wonderful and blessed week in the Lord. We're in the fourth chapter of the book of Ruth, and this is the last chapter of the book. And I'd like to say, when we finish this study, which will probably be another couple weeks before we finish, but if anybody listening has anything on your heart that you'd like for us to study together, then certainly reach out to us and let us know if it's a topic, if it's a chapter or two chapters, whatever, if something you've got a question about. We'd certainly like to study that would be a help to you. So do reach out to us and let us know if there's something you'd like to study. In the fourth chapter, we've seen in the previous that her and Boaz had met on the threshing floor, and he had told her that he would see with the other kinsman. There was a kinsman nearer than him, and that he would get with him, and that he would do this quickly. And he gave her evidence of this to take back home to Naomi, so that Naomi could know that the man is working to accomplish what he said. And she goes back, and Naomi says, "Sit still and wait." And you know, Ruth is powerless in the transaction of this business. She's got no ability. She's got no money. She's not going to go and argue her case. There is absolutely nothing that she can do here after that she's bowed to Boaz and asked him to be her redeemer. She, from there on, is completely out of the transaction. And you know, that's where we are. We had no part in the paying of the ransom of our sins. We had no part in offering to God the sacrifice that would be acceptable. We had no part in the transaction. We came and bowed at the feet of Jesus Christ, and Jesus delivered us from our sins and brought us into His family, and all of that was done by Almighty God. So we're certainly thankful to the Lord. My, what a salvation that God has brought us that is sure and that we can rest in, having the evidence and witness of the Holy Ghost in our life. We can have peace beyond measure, knowing that God is our Father, that we are an heir of God, and that we will without fail be delivered at the end of this world, at the end of our life, whichever comes first, knowing that we are purchased by the blood of the Lamb of God. What peace that God provides in His salvation. So in chapter 4, we're going to see the actual transaction and redemption that's brought. So let's look at the first verse. "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down." So immediately, so Boaz and Ruth, they woke up that morning at the threshing floor. And Boaz left straight from the threshing floor and went to the gate of the city. In Deuteronomy 16, this gate of the city, in that day, it was very much like the courthouse. It was where all of the business was. It was where the judges were at, the elders of the city. And it was where everything was handled. If there was a legal matter to be handled, it was handled there at the gate. In Deuteronomy 16:18, judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise, and pervert the words of the righteous. So the gate was the place where the judges and the princes of the people were placed, these officers. So when there was a legal matter, if someone had broken the law, court was taken down at the gate. It was in a public place where there would be witnesses, where there would be a judge, judges, where there would be officers, where there were people there that was able to handle the legal matters. When there was a business deal that was going to be done, they could go down to the judges at the gate and have witnesses that would stand, stand as the law, that when somebody rose up down the road and said, well, I didn't make that deal, the law, the judges, the witnesses, down at the gate would be there to bear witness to that and to sign off on it on the records. Again, in Deuteronomy 25, verse number 7, and if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let the brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders. So we've already looked at this law of this. But you see where the brother's wife was to go. She was to go to the elders of the city, and the elders were going to be at the gate. And you know, the gate of the city was a very busy place. And those that lived inside the city, which they all would be inside the gate, behind the wall, behind its protection from the enemy and from beasts. But the business, the pastures, the crops, they were all outside the gate. So there would be people going in and out all day long. And you could just about guarantee that if you were going to find somebody, if you needed to get a hold of somebody, you couldn't call them up, you couldn't ring them. You could go to the gate of the city and wait, and sure enough, they had come through. So Boaz knows this kinsman. He's obviously kin to him as well. They're both kin to Naomi. And he knows he's got fields or he's got sheep outside the gate. And if he gets there early enough, he'll be able to catch him on his way out to the crops. So Boaz goes to a place, first of all, that he's sure he's going to meet the man. And he goes to a place where he can legally and righteously take care of this transaction, and there's going to be nothing that's going to be done under the table. This redemption was going to be open and lawful and beyond reproach. So in Acts 26, this salvation of Jesus, it's not some under-the-table, underhanded deal that was worked out unbeknownst to everybody else, and God's doing something that really shouldn't be done. But he done this, and this is a beautiful verse in Acts 26, verse 26. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. God didn't work out the payment for this salvation hid away from the eyes of man, but this was done openly and in a corner, and before the eyes of all the world, not in a corner, not hidden away, but God before the eyes of all of mankind offered his son on the cross. And there were witnesses, and many witnesses, that this event took place, so much so, and it's recorded by so many different historians, in the Jewish historians, in the Roman historians. You can find record of this death of Jesus Christ, so that we know, without question, the payment was made and given for the sins of mankind. In Romans chapter 1, verse 6, Romans 1, we'll back up to verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. So this redemption, it was not only an open death that was done before the eyes of man, but he rose from the dead and was declared to be the Son of God with power because he did rise from the dead. And you know, that wasn't something that was hidden away either, though many might deny it. And even at the time, they were denying it. And the Jews paid the guards to deny that this happened. It was known that this man Jesus had rose from the dead and was no longer in the grave. So that this death, this sacrifice, was legal. It was open before the eyes of man. In Romans 4, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So that word justification. The public act of God declaring men free from guilt and acceptable to him. So Jesus Christ died and was resurrected to pay for the sins of man, delivered for our offenses, but he rose again that it might be publicly stated that man could be forgiven through the death of Jesus Christ. Without question, his sacrifice was acceptable because he had power to be raised from the dead. So in 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So this salvation that Jesus purchased with his own blood, that was done publicly, our sins were not pushed away or swept under the rug or ignored that we could be saved. And you know, that would have been a whole lot easier if that would have been done. But it would not have been lawful. You know, Boaz could have just married Ruth right there and that been that. But that would not have been the lawful way for it to be done. And Boaz is not interested in being unlawful, unjust, or unrighteous in this deal. So he's going to the gate to meet the man, that everything would be done above board. Well, Jesus went to the cross to die for sins, and he was raised again, that everything would be above board. The most wicked sinner on the face of the earth today can be saved and justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, and by the resurrection from the dead, and nothing against or contrary to the law, nothing unjust would be done by God. Though the man was wicked, his sin was paid for. And though the man still live in the same wicked body, yet he's justified all through the work of Jesus, and all is above board. And you know, not only was the sacrifice and the salvation, but our justification and our salvation is also publicly declared in Ephesians 1, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And I know we've read this verse several times, but it fits in right here as well, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That Holy Spirit given to every believer is the public declaration of God that this soul has been justified through the blood of Jesus Christ, and they are in my family. Nothing done under the table. Nothing done wickedly. But everything above board, everything public, and everything was legal. So Boaz says, turn aside here and sit down. I've got some business that we need to work through. Come here and let's talk this over. In Revelations 5, I believe we can see a picture of this. I'll start in verse 1 and just read a couple verses. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? So what we've got, and you know, you might read a lot of different commentaries and listen to a lot of different men and get a lot of different explanations about this scripture. But what I see as we look, and I'm not saying that I know anything more than anybody else, but what I see as we look here, the book in the hand of him on the throne, Almighty God, is the redemption and the salvation of his elect from before the foundation of the world. And a strong angel is declaring, is anybody able to bring this plan of salvation to fruition? So what's it going to take for this plan of salvation to be executed? It's going to take perfection by the law. Is there any that's perfect and that's able to bring salvation? So no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. So there was a search made from before the foundation of the world. And we talked about this other kinsman being likened unto the law, that if we could have been saved by the law, then there was no need of Jesus. And I believe you could see here, if this nearer kinsman decided he wanted to redeem and marry Ruth, there would be no need for Boaz. She would already be married to this nearer kinsman. But we know that the law could not save because we could not meet the standard of the law. Yet, there was the law there. We failed the law, and Jesus had to step in. Well, if the near kinsman, if he does not redeem, then Boaz has got to step in. And thank God for a Boaz that steps in. We failed the law. We've already failed the law. There is going to be no opening the book, but thank God there was one that was worthy to open the book, and that was the Lamb of God from the throne. So let's get back to chapter 4 of Ruth. We don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves. We'll look at some of this stuff later. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit you down here. And they sat down. So let's get the natural picture. Boaz went to the gate. He waited. He seen this nearer kinsman. And he said, come over here and sit down. I've got business to talk to you. So the nearer kinsman comes and sits down. And then Boaz gets 10 of the elders of the city. He's gathering together a complete court. If you look at history, history would tell you that 10 of these elders would form a complete court so that the decision that's made, no question or doubt could be raised later. He's going to do this before a complete court, and the decision that's going to be made and reached, the deal that's going to be reached here, is going to be binding, and it's going to be legal, and it's going to be final. So in Romans chapter 8, this salvation of Jesus Christ, it is legal, it is binding, and it is final. There's not going to be any question raised to the business that God does. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is no condemnation to them that are in Jesus. The deal has already been done. The agreement has been made. It was done. It was binding. If I'm justified in Jesus, then I'm justified in Jesus forevermore. It doesn't matter. The devil may howl at a later day and want me to doubt and to fear the work of God. But if I am indwelt by the Spirit, and Paul doesn't say this without implying walking in the Spirit, if I am saved and the Holy Ghost is upon me and indwelling me, then I am a child of God, and that deal cannot be backed up on. No, he's going to call these elders so that if the near kinsman later on down the road regrets this decision and he says, wait a minute, I didn't agree to this, then he's got the court behind him and he's got the elders behind him to say, yes, you did make this agreement. This is the way it is, to make it binding, to ensure no question could be raised. Well, friends, to the elect of God in Jesus Christ, there's no question that can be raised as to whether they are justified or not. Though they may sin, and they will sin, the elect will sin, yet they're still justified because the deal's already been done, and it's binding. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. So an oath, a signing of a contract, maybe, as you'd have it in our day. The notary putting their stamp on it, signing it, that is an end of all strife. There's no more arguing. There's no more fighting. There's no more questioning. We've got the contract. We've signed it. It's been notarized. It's binding and legal and complete and finished. Though it may be fought and warred against and regretted later, the deal has been made and the contract has been signed. So this oath. So what about God? Wherein God, willing more abundantly to shew unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, the unchangeability. His counsel is unchangeable. His salvation is unrebukable. And the redemption of the saints is irrevocable. It's eternal. He's God wanting to show more abundantly than a contract that's been notarized and signed by both parties. God has more abundantly showed how unchangeable that his salvation is, that he confirmed it with an oath. God swore that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So this salvation, backed up by the oath, the sworn oath of Almighty God, and we know this, it's impossible for God to lie. God cannot utter something that is untrue. It's impossible for God to do so. So when God proclaims a man or a woman as being justified in Jesus, you can rest and have strong consolation in this, that God can't lie and his oath is unchangeable. It's more binding than a notarized contract. So those that have laid hold to Christ Jesus have strong consolation, which hope we have, this is Hebrews 6:19 now, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and entereth into that which is within the veil. If you've ever been out on a boat, whether a little John boat in the river, or a bass boat, or a pontoon, if you've got an anchor and a rope, and you drop that down and it catches, that will hold secure. This salvation is an anchor of the soul. Secure, unmoving, forever binding, unchangeable, unalterable. But them that come to Christ, they have a salvation that is unarguable. There is no further condemnation to them who are in Jesus Christ. His salvation and declaration is immutable. That means unchangeable. And that's why in chapter 7, that those that come to God by Him, He's able to save them to the uttermost. His salvation, I tell you, you talk about an official and an unchangeable work of Almighty God. That's what our salvation is. And I apologize now. We don't have as much time as we normally would. So we'll look at the next couple verses and we'll have to call it a week this week. In verse 3, "And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants, and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it." So Boaz is laying out this business that he's got before him. He tells of Naomi, and I'm sure this near kinsman knew of Naomi, knew of Ruth, knew of the inheritance that they had. And there was the land that Elimelech had before he left. That still belonged to them. It was still theirs. But Naomi and Ruth, they were poor. They had nothing. They couldn't afford to sow it. They couldn't afford to pay somebody to work it. It was no good to them. They needed somebody that had means to work this. So they had it up for sale to the near kinsman. The kinsman had the right and was the only one that could redeem it. And so he says, look, there's only me and you. Well, that's exactly the way it is for us. There was the nearer kinsman, and notice, a name's never given for him, and his name is totally unimportant because he's not able to do anything. Well, the law and Christ Jesus, those are the only two methods of redemption that there are for mankind and that there ever have been from the very beginning. And there's many that want to argue and would claim that there were many dispensations that God gave to bring salvation. But I just don't find that through the Old Testament. There was the law that man could seek after redemption through perfection by the law of Moses. Or there was, in the Old Testament, a Messiah, a Savior, a Redeemer that was yet to come. God told Adam and Eve, the very first two people, God told Adam and Eve that from Eve's seed was going to come one that was going to bruise the head of the serpent. Now, you can't go back any earlier than that and say there was another means. No, God told Adam and Eve, there's coming one that's going to fix this problem. Look to Him. Well, Moses prophesied of the same thing, as did all the prophets, and through the law, there's many types and shadows of the work that Christ was going to do, so that there's only two means for a man to get into heaven. One, he's going to be perfect by the law, or he's going to be redeemed by Jesus Christ. There's no other means, there's no other way for man to be delivered from the judgment of God. And if we're not saved in Christ, then it's the law that we've got to look to. And we know that we're not getting in by the law. So, outside of Christ, we're not going to be redeemed. We're going to be left to be destroyed. So, the book here, he says in verse 4, I thought to advertise. Uncover the broadness is the meaning of that word. And the word redeem here in verse 4 that you see three or four different times, it is the word goel, to redeem, be the next of kin. So these were the only two means of redemption for Ruth and Naomi. And so let's look in Hebrews chapter 8. I know there's a lot of questions and different thoughts about the method of redemption through the Old Testament. But in Hebrews 8 verse 7, I believe we can see, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. So I believe we can see just from that one verse and that one verse alone that there was the first covenant and there was a second covenant. I dare say you will not find any other covenants for the redemption of man found through the Bible. There is the covenant of works by the law that man cannot keep. It was faulted. Now, the law was not faulted, but we were, and the law could not redeem because we were faulty and sinners. So, let's look on here in Hebrews 8. For finding fault with them, and there you go, there's your answer. The fault was not in the law, it was not in the word. The fault was with them. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them to lead them by the hand out of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. So much so that God says, I'm going to make a new one, not like the first. What was the first? Do this and you can live. Do this and you'll be redeemed. Keep this law, do this work, and you can have life. Man could not do it. It still amazes me that man wants to look to works and expect salvation, in so much that we've got all through the Old Testament that it could never be done. And God plainly states in the New that it can't be done. So let's go on in chapter 8 of Hebrews. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So what's happening? Well, the old covenant's being done away with. We don't come to God by the law anymore. We can't come to God by the law. But now we come to God in Jesus Christ through salvation. And you know, people take this scripture in the Old Testament that he's quoted here in Hebrews, and they make that for the 1,000 years, which is way off down in the future. But you can see he's taking this and he's using the Old Testament to present to us Jesus Christ and the New Covenant. Jesus is the answer to all the prophecy and the Old Testament and all of the promises. Yea, all of the promises of God are yea in him. So in Hebrews 12 verse 18, For you're not come unto the mount which might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. So he's speaking of Sinai, and we could look at a lot of verses here, but for time's sake, we're not going to. But he's going to compare Sinai with, verse 22, But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So the old covenant and the new, we've got the nearer kinsman, the old covenant, and the new covenant, Jesus Christ, or the heavenly Boaz, and we've got great types and shadows and pictures of this here. In Romans, I guess this is very familiar, chapter 8, verse 3. We were here very close to this just a minute ago. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So God sent His Son, that the law, that old covenant, which could not redeem, and we're going to see this nearer kinsman and what he agrees to. Boaz lays out part of the story here, and he says, this parcel of land, can you redeem it? And he says, I will redeem it. But we're going to see, and we'll see it next time, when Ruth is offered, he can't redeem Ruth. But he could the land. In Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And, you know, I hope I can explain this. He could redeem the land. But when Ruth is told of, he couldn't redeem Ruth. So let's look in Hebrews 9 verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. So when man had sinned under the old covenant, when he had become unclean because of some action, he couldn't go in and worship God. He was unclean and was separated from God outwardly. But these sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of an heifer, these could be offered for him, that his flesh could be cleansed, that he might be able to serve God again. It could cleanse the flesh, but it never could clear the conscience and pay for sins and remove the weight of that in a man's heart. In chapter 10, verse 1, the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers perfect. It cleansed the flesh, but it couldn't get rid of the guilt in the inward man. So you see this nearer kinsman, he could redeem the land, but he could not redeem Ruth. So, the blood of bulls and goats could cleanse the flesh that I could go into the tabernacle, but it could not cleanse the inward man. Well, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So the law could cleanse the flesh, make people do better. And the sacrifices could cleanse the flesh that I could go into the tabernacle. But when it come down to the soul of man, there was no forgiveness of sins and clearing of the conscience of mankind. The nearer kinsman, he could pay the money and buy the property. But when it come down to Ruth, and we're going to get ahead of ourselves just a little, he couldn't redeem Ruth. But Jesus' sacrifice was better than bulls and goats. He could forgive sin and cleanse the conscience of the inward man and justify the sinner by his offering. Well, Boaz, he could not only purchase the land, he could buy Ruth as well and redeem her and bring her in to the family of Almighty God. I thought to advertise it, buy it before the inhabitants, before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me. So we're coming to a decision today. There's no time to think about it. This is a pressing matter. So we'll stop there. And I apologize for being a few minutes shorter than we normally are. But Lord willing, next week we'll get to look back into the Word of God. And do be thinking. And don't be ashamed. If you've got something you'd like to study or a question, don't be ashamed to ask us. We do appreciate you listening. It's humbling to us to know that there are people that would be willing to listen to us. We thank God that He saved us and gave us a little knowledge and would use us in that way. We hope that through the Spirit and through the Word, we can be a help to you. We hope that you're blessed by the abundance of His grace. We love you and hope you have a wonderful week again in the Lord. And do pray for us.